Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to church online right here at Kingdom Life Church by remote. Yes, I'm not in my normal setting. I'm not in the pulpit at KLC, but I am sharing the word of the Lord today. As you all know, we are in a time of great change and transition, and God is ordering and directing our steps. First Lady and I have accepted out of obedience the shift in our assignment according to God's will for our lives, and we are relocating to Dallas. And if you understand that principle and understand that concept of obedience, you know, this is a faith walk, man. It's a huge step of faith, and we're trusting God in this season. So pray for us. We are praying for you, and we know that the fruit will remain. And that's exactly what I want to talk with you about today, the fruit that remains. So please don't get distracted by my surroundings or my background. I know there's no pulpit here, but the word of God is still coming forth to be preached this morning. And this is not only a practical word, it is a prophetic word for you to hear, thus saith the Lord. And I want you to lean in right where you are. We're all in our homes. Get comfortable in your kitchen or your bathroom, wherever you are, your bedroom, wherever you're listening to this, while you're brushing your teeth or making your coffee or sipping your tea, however you're doing it. And I want you to hear, thus saith the Lord. Go with me to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and we're just going to pick it up in verse 16. That's all. John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, and we're going to pick this up in verse 16. And the Bible says this: "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." I want to preach right in that space, that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should remain. Come on, let's go before the Lord and get our hearts and minds ready for what he has to say to us today. Father, we thank you right now for this word. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. The word is the only tool that we have that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. Father, your word is so powerful, it's so quickening. It is described as being sharper than any two-edged sword. It's so powerful that it can resuscitate us the moment we hear it. And so, Father, we thank you that as this word comes forth, it breathes fresh life into us, into every hearer of this word. Touch our hearts so that we're open to receive it. I know our ears, Father God, so that we are locked in to what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us today. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives in advance, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, as I've been saying for the last year, and really the last 2 years, talking about change and transition and the difficulties of following God through the transition, following God through the fogginess of uncertainty, and not knowing how things are going to pan out. It's one thing to quote, "The just shall live by faith," or to say we walk by faith and not by sight, but then to have to experience it and grow to a place of spiritual maturity to understand that faith actually has eyes. It's just spiritually speaking. And so to be able to see spiritually where you're going, where you're hitting, and to discern the next steps that God wants you to take for your life, which usually requires the practice of learning step by step to follow God and follow his direction in a way that is sometimes often uncomfortable. You know, change in and of itself is a hard thing. It really is. It's not like it's just this easy thing. And it often creates a natural set of tensions. Change by itself creates a natural set of tensions, but change is not really the culprit. Transition is. When you start going from where you are to where God said you're supposed to be, those unnatural set of tensions begin to tighten. Because you're not quite there yet, but you're on your way. Just go ahead while you're listening to me right now and just put that in the comment section and say, "I'm on my way." I'm on my way. I might not be there yet, but I am on my way. And as change brings these unnatural, these natural set of tensions, it is the proclivity that we have to seek to alleviate the strain, to alleviate the tension, to try to resolve it as quickly as possible. But often we do that, okay, at the expense of the opportunity that's coming our way. And so we have to learn not to alleviate that tension, not to alleviate the strain, so that we can understand that there's an opportunity that's coming our way. And while the opportunity is coming our way, we're being strengthened by the tension, the natural tension that change causes. Have you ever experienced this in your life where you start growing and you start developing? Because perhaps maybe you wanted more, you started to learn more, and you begin to change, because that is natural with growth. And as you begin to do that, somebody says to you, you have changed, and they have a problem with the way that you are carrying yourself at this moment. And it's not so much that you change, it's that you developed, you grew. And it is oftentimes that is a difficult thing for people to handle your growth. And so I don't want us to make the mistake of trying to alleviate the strain or the tension that change often brings, but to rather embrace it in this moment so that we can understand that there are opportunities that are coming our way. And so what this does is it requires you to have to understand that a less challenging path does not guarantee success for your life. A less challenging path does not guarantee success for your life. Jesus is describing to the disciples this concept of remaining connected. And he's telling them this because he doesn't want them to put what's happening to them in their normal categories. And so he's trying to get them to live beyond their typical categories of win, loss, right or wrong. All right. And he's trying to get them to see a different perspective on what is going on, because he is about to leave. He is about to die, and he is about to be resurrected. He's about to go through everything that he has been talking about that they don't quite understand, because they're looking for the Lord to come and to take on the Roman Empire politically, to establish a physical kingdom where he'll be a physical king. But the Lord is coming to do something by the Spirit. Come on, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. And they don't get it. And so he begins to use these metaphors to visualize for them what they need to do in order to be successful from here. And so he says to them that if you abide in me and my word abide in you, then guess what? You'll be able to ask the Father what you will, and it will be done. He's teaching and training them how he's been operating here in the earth. And he's challenging them about their fruit remaining. And in order for the fruit that they're about to produce to remain, they have to be willing to go through the purging process of the husbandman. And so Jesus describes to them in the text, he says, my Father is the husbandman, but I am the vine and you are the branches. He makes this distinction because he wants them to live beyond the categories, and he wants them to understand that even though you are the branch, one category, I am the vine, another category, and my Father is the husbandman, a whole nother category. And it is the husbandman that begins to do the pruning, and the pruning happens because you bore fruit, and he wants you to bear more fruit. And when you begin to be pruned and to be cut back and all of that process begins to happen in your life, come on, we've all experienced it before. We've all gone through it. And some of us are going through it right now. And when you are experiencing that sort of thing, you have to understand you begin to view your life from the outside in rather than from the inside out. You have to learn to view your life from the root out to the branches, not from the branches down into the root. The reason you want to do that is because you don't want to justify any level of pessimism that you might have about going through what you're going through. There has to be a power to adapt and to remain flexible and to understand that the husbandman knows exactly what it's doing when it's doing all the pruning. When all of this pruning begins to take place, there's a pain that comes. And pain teaches us a counterintuitive thing. You see, pain teaches us this lesson that we must go down before we even know what up is. I need to pause here for a second because I can feel this prophetic unction coming to me in this moment. And it's been in my spirit for a long time. And I want you to grab it when I say it. But you have to understand that the pain, whatever it is that you're experiencing of loss and of grief and of sorrow and of misunderstanding, and it hasn't happened yet, or you're just coming into it and it's a feeling of inadequacy and you don't know if you're going to be able to make it, or you took in some great strides and those old ghosts of your history are whispering in your ear that you're not going to be able to overcome and get over the hurdle and get further beyond where you are at that very moment. The devil is a liar. You need to understand that what is teaching you in this moment, it is teaching you what up even is. I want you to write this prophetic declaration down, put it in the comment section, write it down on your pad, get it in front of you, keep it in front of you. And every time you feel inadequate, every time you feel discouraged, every time you feel the anxiety and stress coming on you, I need you to say these words and read these words. It is up from here. My God, I feel the Lord already. Go ahead and put that down in the comments section and just let the enemy know. No, it's up from here. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. So whenever you feel yourself going down, it is a prophetic indicator in the kingdom that you are about to go up. Because in the kingdom of God, my God, up is not up, up is down, and down is up. And so God takes you down before he brings you up. Joseph went down into a pit, down into a prison before he went up into a palace. Come on, who am I talking to? Now, God takes you down before he takes you up. Now, we can go all throughout scripture, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, to see the same exact example of God taking us down to bring us up. And so this concept of knowing and understanding that pain is teaching us this counterintuitive thing that we guess we have to go down before we even know what up is. It's a strength that comes into our lives. And it doesn't come because we won. It came because we struggled. Come on, who am I talking to? There's a strength that comes into your life, not necessarily because you won, but because you struggled. But because you struggled. And so in this moment of pruning and purging and cutting back and trimming so that you can bear more fruit, so that you can be more productive, I don't want you to confuse yourself with what's falling off of your life or falling away from your life. Those are the leaves, not the branches. You have to remember that you are the branch, not the leaf. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And just because something is falling away or getting trimmed away or getting clipped away from your life doesn't mean it's over. It means something is about to happen. My God, can you just put that down? Can you just come on with me this morning and just say something is about to happen? I can feel it in my spirit. I can feel it that it's up from here. I know I've been going down. I know my finances has been going down. I know my joy has been going down. I know my happiness has been going down, but I feel it's up from here. I believe it is up from here. Something's about to happen. And as we jump into this text, this text is amazing because it's really a resemblance of what took place in the garden. It's a resemblance of what took place in the garden because the disciples are going from innocence to knowledge. They're going from innocence to knowledge. And Adam and Eve, as we know, go from innocence to knowledge, not because of their patience, but because of their impatience. They go from innocence to knowledge. And the Lord tells them, we know the story. I don't have to babysit you with the story, that they are not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they eat the fruit of that tree. And they go from innocence to knowledge. And everything is disrupted in this moment. I need you to hear me right now. Everything is disrupted in this moment. And it would seem as though that the God of order, who had put all of this stuff, took the chaos and put it all back and reordered it and made man, and man was the crescendo of his creation. And all of that happened and all of that took place and all of that is going on. And then all of a sudden, boom, everything is upended. And while we can certainly regret the fall, if you will, or begrudge the fact that Adam did what he did, can I suggest to you that maybe it had to happen? Oh my goodness. Can I suggest to you that just perhaps failure is part of the deal? Oh, come on here. It is part of the deal. If your fruit is going to remain, then you have to understand that failure is part of the deal, because failure is feedback. It is teaching you something. It is helping you to grow. It destabilizes you in the way that makes you go back and rethink and redo and gather yourself and get better and get stronger until you can overcome. If Christ is the Logos, if he is the Logos of God, if he is the expression of God's thought, John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's the Logos. If he was the Logos of God, the expression of his thought, then therefore he was the blueprint for all of creation. My God. That means that God has always had our growth and our salvation in mind. My God, that means that no matter how we failed, it cannot subdue, it cannot overt what God has purposed to do. Oh, that's some good news right there. That's some good news right there. And so this text that we've taken up is exploring this creative tension that exists between innocence and knowledge. And it shows us that each one kind of honors the other. When you look at the setting in the Garden of Eden and you begin to understand that, and that Adam and Eve that are these central figures, and they are in the idealistic environment that God had put them in. All is peaceful, all is pure, all is good, all is innocent. And they are free. And the only thing they can't do is eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which grows in the midst of the garden. And so if they eat of that fruit, the Bible says they shall surely die. And they ate the fruit. And the consequence was that they were driven out of the garden. And they're now responsible. But before God drove them out of the garden, in his mercy, He covers them. My God, he covers them with new garments. He sacrifices an animal, which is a symbol of the shedding of blood, and he covers them because Adam said, I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said to Adam, who told you that? Come on, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so you see this transition then right there in the garden from innocence to knowledge. And that transition has always been fraught with perils. It's always been a perilous journey, and it's always had many hazards. There's something very, very uncomfortable. Okay. Uncomfortable about coming into greater understanding and greater responsibility and greater knowledge and not being able to lean on the things that you're normally able to lean on. And this is why you have to go beyond your normal categories. As God is shifting you and changing everything around you, you have to begin to understand and see that, yes, there's something comforting and very reassuring about the innocence that we've all once had. And to dwell in that innocence and to inhabit it where you're unaware of all of the perils and dangers around you. Where you just see fruit coming in your life and there's no trimming and there's no clipping and there's no failure and there's no disappointment. That sounds great, but that is not life. That's not how life works. And so in this particular text, we see this transition happening for disciples as we saw it happen for Adam and Eve. And yet still we saw how God covered Adam and Eve. And we're seeing how God is covering disciples. Can I tell you that God is covering you right now in your time and moments of transition as you're trying to figure out what life is going to look like after all of this pandemic is over, what your business is going to look like, what your family is going to look like, what your church is going to look like, what your school is going to look like, how are your kids going to go back to school? As you're gearing your mind, coming out of your vacations and gearing your mind up for the fall and trying to see how some things are going to be normal or not normal, can I tell you that God's got it covered? My God, come on, God's got it covered. And he is the God of all comfort. He is the God that shows us time and time and time and time and time and time again that he knows how to cover us, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous can run into it and be safe, that he understands that he has a secret place that we can dwell in. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is your refuge and your strength. Can somebody just say, he's got it covered. He's got me covered. He's got my family covered. He's got it covered. Which brings me to the heart and the meat of this message. If you understand that God has got it covered, that even in your failures and your setbacks and your disappointments and your weaknesses and your wrongdoings and all of those things that we beat ourselves up over, that God has got it covered. And if I can go beyond my normal categories of right and wrong and win and loss and see a larger perspective of God's covenant purpose in my life, then maybe I can look at what's happening in our lives right now a little bit differently. And so the heart of this message is not so much knowing and seeing this transition from innocence to knowledge, but seeing this transition from grief to growth. Oh, come on, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. Because when the knowledge comes, see, Jesus tells his disciples, all this pruning and all this trimming is so that you can bear more fruit. That's from innocence to knowledge. And then he has to tell them, stay connected. He said, stay connected. Why? Because he's trying to get them to understand that as you move from innocence to knowledge, you begin to understand that grief precedes growth. So before the growth happens, there's a grief period. There's a sense of loss. That's why success is hard sometimes, because it doesn't often feel like success. And so he's showing them and shifting them to realize that grief precedes growth. Go ahead and write it down. Write it down. Grief precedes growth. And the reason that he wants them to understand this principle is because it's a very powerful thing. See, folk that watch you at a distance or follow you at a distance, okay, who are at a distance, just in a nosebleed section, giving advice in your life, who don't deserve to give you advice because you're on the field and they're in the nosebleed section. And those are two totally different perspectives on what's really happening. The people in the nosebleed section doesn't know the speed, doesn't know the power, doesn't know how hot or cold it is down on the field. All they have is an opinion on what they would have done, but it's not the same because they're not in the game. And so people who travel at a distance, okay, cannot appreciate loss but until it touches them personally. they really can't. And so Jesus gave this scripture. He does it in John 12, and he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so he says, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor me. It reminds me of the transition that Elisha and Elijah had. Come on, stay with me. I'm almost there. And Elisha is crying out, my father and the horsemen and the chariots thereof, because he's seen Elijah, his mentor, taken away. There's the grief. But while he's suffering the loss, the loss was the purpose for his growth. Oh my God, I just said a thing. He's suffering the loss. And in the moment of suffering the loss, the growth is happening at the same time. And as hard as his grief was, it produced fruit, Lord have mercy, in keeping with what God had planned for his life. Do you remember? I just preached to you not that long ago that you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. And Elisha had torn his clothes and the mantle that was placed upon him when he was first touched by Elijah went up into the heavens and came back down endued with fresh power. And he changed his garments. Because just like you can't put new wine in old wineskins, you can't put a new garment on an old one. And so he changes his garments. And he remembered that he prayed for a double portion of God's spirit. And while he's grieving over losing Elijah, God is answering the prayer of the double portion. Oh, you just missed it. In other words, while he's going through this grief, he's also going through his growth. And in the middle of the grief and the growth is an answer to an unexpected, my God, is an unexpected answer to his prayer. Between the grief and the growth is an unexpected answer to his prayer. I told you once there was a prophetic unction to say it's up from here. Here's the second one. Get ready for an unexpected answer to your prayer. It'll come at a moment where you're not looking for it, where you didn't think this moment was designed to be the answer to your prayer. But here is when the answer to Elijah's prayer showed up at the greatest moment of his grief. And so this grief is causing him to grow and also bringing into his life an unexpected answer to his prayer. And it was at the flashpoint of his grief. And Elijah had seemed to have forgotten all about what he had asked for, all about how he was anointed, all about everything. He forgot all about it. But while he was in the middle of it, God was giving him an unexpected answer to his prayer. Grief is not a single emotion, but it is a cycle. It is a cycle of all of your experiences. And though there might feel like there's some displacement in your life, though there might feel like there's some disappointments in your life, though there might feel like there's some disruption in your life, that this disruption, this displacement, all of this, though seemingly unattractive, is bringing you into the proximity of what God purposed in your life. My goodness gracious. And so grief always precedes growth. And as we begin to understand that concept, the disciples are opening up to understand that this grief is going to precede growth. And so Jesus comes in this moment and he reminds them of this following principle. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Ah, this is good right here. "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you." Oh, I could stay there. I could stay there all day. "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you." Oh, that's some good stuff. He's getting them to understand that you have to begin to release what you have been trying to possess. Love will always release, and fear will always possess. He says, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." He says, "I chose you because I knew your fruit would remain." Not just so that you would bear fruit. That's just one category. But so that your fruit can remain. This is a generational thing. This is a longevity thing. "They that endure to the end shall be saved." This is, help me, Holy Ghost. This is so you don't get caught up in personality, so that you don't get caught up in any people group, so that you would be caught up in the purpose and plan of God's life and what he wants to do in the earth and how he wants to use whoever he sees fit to get it done. "You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you." What a powerful statement. "That you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." In other words, I chose you because I knew your fruit would remain. Oh, that's some good stuff. And so he's asking them to release what they're trying to possess. Love releases, fear possesses. And he's asking them to release what they're trying to possess. Why? Because you have to be complementary. In other words, you have to be complementary to what God has planned. What does that mean? What does that mean? David said it this way: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." The word "all" that David used in this verse includes in it the temptation to feel rejected or to feel sorry for yourself. or to be angry or to be bitter. Lord have mercy. In other words, don't cling to your feelings more than you're focused on your fruit. Oh, I'm gonna say it again. Don't cling to your feelings more than you're focused on your fruit. He's not asking you not to ignore your feelings, for he has been touched by the feelings of our infirmity, but your feelings are not directives. They're just data. It's just information. And so he's saying, he's asking you to, even though you might feel displaced, even though you might feel this disruption, even though you might have some disappointments, don't focus on your feelings as much as you're focusing on your fruit. My God. Don't focus on your feelings as much. This is worth the price. I'm about to run around here because this is powerful stuff. Don't focus on your feelings as much as you're focusing on your fruit. Because if you're focusing on your fruit, you'll remain connected to the vine. And you won't disconnect. And when you remain connected to the vine, you'll cultivate joy. You'll cultivate peace. You'll cultivate love. You'll cultivate forgiveness. You'll cultivate long-suffering. You'll cultivate gentleness. You'll cultivate faith. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, you don't bear, you receive. My God, I feel like preaching. We receive the fruits of the Spirit. But we have our own fruit to bear in our lives. And Jesus is talking about the fruit that we're bearing, the fruit that we're going to produce, the fruits of our labor. But when we stay connected to the vine, we can cultivate the fruits of the Spirit that is going to help us to bear the fruits that Jesus is talking about. The action steps that we're about to take, the things that we're about to accomplish, they will only be as good as the source from which they come. And if it's coming from the Spirit, if it's coming from the Word, if it's coming from a Christ-centered place, it will remain. It will stand the test of time. But if it's coming from the flesh, or if it's coming from a place of bitterness, or a place of rejection, or a place of pity, it will not remain. It will sour. And in this simple message that the Lord gave me to share, which is really a thus saith the Lord. And please don't get distracted by the scene, and don't get distracted that I'm not standing up and preaching to you. I am preaching sitting in this chair. And I am telling you that God wants you to know it's about to be up from here, but you gotta remain connected. And you gotta go beyond your categories, your typical categories of, am I winning or am I losing? Your typical categories of fussing over who's right and who's wrong. Our typical category of zero-sum game, where you got to lose in order for me to win. No. There's a larger, broader perspective that God wants you to grab today. Because you are about to enter into a fruitful season in your life. Well, God. And you're about to bear more fruit. And you're about to bear much fruit. And you're going to go through that cycle and that process again. And you can't hold on to what God is asking you to release. Perfect love casts out all fear. Therefore, love always releases, but fear will always possess. And you're holding on to your branch, and you're holding on to your leaves, and you're holding on to the stuff that the Lord needs to cut away and to trim so that you can be more fruitful. And so Jesus speaks these words over their lives, and he has this scripture for them, and it's a real simple truth that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so he's showing us right now, get ready for unexpected answers to prayer. Get ready for it to be up from here. But you have to make the choice to remain connected to the vine. Because when all hell breaks loose, disruption comes, and everything is turned upside down, it's easy to want to disconnect. But God is saying, remain connected. And if you would remain connected to him, your fruit will remain. Your fruit will remain. Fruit is always a symbol of productivity, a symbol of what the Spirit of the Lord produces in our lives. And so I'm here to tell you, this is about to be a fruitful season in your life. The harvest is here. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so God wants you to hear this word so that your fruit remains. Stay connected to his word. Stay connected to his way. Trust in the Lord for all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Give him time. Give him time to work things out. Give him time to give you direction, to set your path and your course. Because the fruit that's coming is so powerful, it could change generations. And I don't want the fruit that's coming in your life to not be produced and to not flourish and not to continue, all because you decided to disconnect from the vine because of a moment of uncertainty or a moment of disruption or a moment of transition. Your fruit is going to remain. Your children are going to. Your children's children are going to be blessed. Your children's children's children are going to be blessed. Your fruit is going to remain. My God, I feel the Lord in here. Your fruit is going to remain. Your fruit is going to remain. And this is the word of the Lord that God has given me for you today, for all of us today. And I pray that you take it into your heart and your spirit. And I pray that you heard the word of the Lord. And I pray that you are encouraged and built up from this word, from this message. And if you didn't get nothing out of it at all, I pray you got this one thing, and that you will begin to declare it over your life that is up from here. My God, would you consider continuing to be a blessing to this ministry so that the fruit remains? I've had the privilege and the honor of pastoring Kingdom Life Church for 18 years. And it has been my great, great honor to do that. You've often heard me say, I want to be your pastor. I want the job, and I certainly did. And so now I'm shifting and transitioning to an overseer's role, pastoring pastors. And I'm grateful to God for that. But I'm confident that the fruit will remain because we're going to continue to support the vision and support what God is doing in Baltimore. Get that seed in your hand and text GIVE KLC to 73256 and continue to be a blessing to the ministry so that the work can continue. Because we got work to do. We got lives to change. We got souls to reach for the kingdom of God. Thank you for all that you do. And may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from down to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. And we'll see you next week.